I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you.
Well, thank you again for your welcome. It's really good to be here. Doreen Sharp interviewed my wife Rachel when we joined UFM back in 2012, and I'm hoping to go and see Mark and Jill next May out in Mongolia. So I really appreciate the warm links that have been for such a long time between Gunnersbury Baptist and UFM. I want to thank you for that ongoing partnership. And we do praise God very much for it. Please open your Bibles then to Romans 15. I'm thinking this morning about the theme, what it takes to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. And we're looking at Romans 15, verses 14 to 22. Let's pray again for God to be at work in our lives as we listen to him speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you great praise for the work you've done in so many of our lives here this morning. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to step into this earth, to take on human flesh, and then to humble himself, to death and death on a cross. Lord, we thank you for the work he does in leading us and preparing good works in advance for us to do. And we recognize that making disciples is very much at the heart of those good plans. Lord, we pray this morning you would remind us of things we've heard before, perhaps. We pray you would teach us afresh things that we need to hear all over again. We pray you would teach us new things and lay them on our hearts, that you would change us. We praise you that we've just been singing in that last hymn that the strength to follow your commands comes from you and not ourselves. And so we pray that as we listen to you speak to us this morning, you'd help us also to trust you, that you have our good in mind, and that you promise to equip us for all the things you call us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2,000 years after Jesus looked out among the crowds and saw people lost like sheep without a shepherd, we can look around the world today and we can see the harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few. In the Republic of Ireland, there are 50 towns with no evangelical church at all. In Indonesia, where we used to serve for a while with UFM, you find there are 37 people groups where no one has yet gone with a plan to plant a church. No one's gone there yet. The largest of those groups has a population the size of Liverpool, about 400,000 people. I read recently about northern Yemen, population of 8 million, the same as Scotland and Wales combined. We're told there are about 20 or 30 believers in northern Yemen. Not 20 or 30 fellowships of believers, not 20 or 30 small groups even, but 20 or 30 believers there in northern Yemen. And so this morning, from God's word in Romans 15, we're asking the question, what is involved in reaching these kinds of places where few have gone before? Before we do that, though, I think it's worth noting something very important from our passage, because there's a danger in a day like today when you invite the missionary speaker guest in. What does he say? Well, he says, what are you doing in Gunnersbury? What are you doing in West London? Why aren't you all in the Republic of Ireland or Indonesia or northern Yemen? What are you doing here? If you're a real Christian, surely you'd be on the plane by now. Of course, that's not what God's word says, is it? Certainly not what Paul says here in the book of Romans. In Romans 15 and verse 20, this famous verse, I guess, when it comes to mission, there's an implication in what Paul says as well as the direct application. He's saying you can preach the gospel in two kinds of places. You can preach the gospel where Christ has never been made known, and you can preach the gospel where Christ has already been made known, where the church is already established. And they're both good and they're both valid and they're both important things to do. Now, of course, in our passage today, Paul is emphasizing the first. He wants to preach the gospel where it's not been preached before. He has this deep desire to see the church planted where it's never been planted before. But some people will need to do the work in the place where the gospel already is. Paul makes that so plain. If you just flick over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. He goes on in verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're going to be clear about this point as we begin this morning. When it comes to gospel ministry, if the church is to be planted in a new place or to grow in an existing place, what's of primary importance are the foundations that church is built upon? Jesus Christ. So then, as Paul speaks then in Romans 15 here about what we might call pioneer mission or frontline mission, taking the gospel where it's never gone before, to use the words of Christopher Ash as he writes on this passage, he's not saying this kind of ministry is compulsory for everybody. But he is saying it is necessary, absolutely necessary for some. This kind of mission we're talking about this morning, it is not compulsory for everyone, but it is necessary for some. Which will have some specific implications for some of us this morning and some more general implications for all of us. So back to our question then, what is involved in preaching the gospel where Christ has never been made known? Two things from Romans 15. First, gospel ambition. If we're to see the gospel preached where Christ is not known, we need to see some gospel ambition in our lives. We see ambition everywhere, don't we? It's all around us in society. Maybe if you're new to the UK, you need to learn the English phrase, that's a bit ambitious. It describes the moment when ambition is misplaced. It happens, doesn't it? Some ambition is misplaced, but of course we do see the more raw or determined ambition. It's caricatured sometimes in television programs like The Apprentice, the business reality show. One of the previous contestants said this, I regret not becoming a scientist, so I could clone myself and become more successful in half the time. It's all a bit crass, isn't it? I guess people like out of playing to the cameras. But I think if we're honest, that underlying sentiment, it's there in so many of us, isn't it? The whole system and culture around us often drives us in that direction. It starts from the earliest of ages. You think about the slogans that schools adopt. It's there, isn't it, from the very beginning. At my girls' school in Indonesia, they adopted an English slogan at their Indonesian school. It was dream, believe, achieve. It's all very Disney-esque, isn't it? Now, we don't get too cynical this morning, do we? There is something good and commendable about using the gifts that God has given to us to serve other people. Of course, that's what we're called to do. There's something commendable about the idea of bettering ourselves, of making a difference, solving problems. Yet the reality is, our ambitions often, too often, turn into what the Bible might call a selfish ambition. The dreams, the hopes, the goals, they're all about us. The ambitions become self-serving and self-seeking. The Bible talks about selfish ambition in the same category as things like this. Jealousy and hatred, arrogance. And slander. A selfish ambition is to be avoided at all costs, the Bible says. Yet when Paul speaks of ambition here in Romans 15 and verse 20, take a look. We've got to see he's speaking about something very different indeed. Maybe we need to remove the world's definition of ambition from our minds and re-evaluate in light of what Paul says here. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Notice here, Paul's not lacking in drive, is he? He's not lacking in focus. He's got the ambition. It's just it's not about him. His ambition is about someone else. It's about something else. There's this deep desire in his heart, isn't there? To see the good news preached to those who've not had a chance to hear before, to see the gospel planted in a place where it's never been planted before. Sometimes when we talk about the places where the gospel has yet to go, we use those kind of technical phrases like unreached or unengaged peoples. In the Indonesian language, the phrase for unreached is suku terabaikan. It literally means a people ignored. A people ignored. Brings it closer to home, doesn't it? Paul's great ambition here is that he would stop ignoring people. That he would take the gospel to those who'd never had a chance to hear. I think when I first saw an ambition like this, I didn't even notice. I was about 10 years old. We were camping in France as a family. My mum and dad used to pray for some missionaries in Europe. We went to this small town to visit these missionaries. Felt like we were in the middle of nowhere. It was a market day. Picture the scene, summer's day. There were the cheeses and the wines and the fruit and the veg. It was all there. Very, very pretty scene. And then the missionaries turned up with their van. They did the same thing every week. And they opened the side of their van to reveal this kind of mini Christian bookshop. Spend the next few hours trying to speak to the small number of passers-by about the gospel of Jesus. They tried to hand out parts of the Bible and other Christian literature. Didn't seem to be screaming ambition to me. I can distinctly remember being 10 years old, I think not a Christian at the time, thinking to myself, I would hate to do this when I grow up. Imagine doing this as your job. I mean, really. It's almost like I pitied them as a 10-year-old. I wonder what is it that drove these ambitions to do something that in the world's eyes looked, frankly, so pathetic. Just pathetic. What is it that drove Paul to have this great ambition to take the gospel where it had never gone before? Well, of course, for Paul, it wasn't so he could kind of plant his flag in the ground before the next missionary turned up. He wasn't trying to launch Paul's ministries before someone else launched their new ministry. No, something else drove Paul, didn't it? Something else was behind his great ambition. I think we find out what it is in verse 21 of Romans 15. You see, here is the motivation behind the ambition. Here is the dream. Here is the goal. Here is the great desire in Paul's heart. Rather, verse 21, that is, rather than building on someone else's foundation, rather than preaching the gospel where it's already been preached before, rather than planting a church where the church is already established, rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see. And those who have not heard will understand. And isn't that an incredible motivation behind the ambition? Those who were not told about him will see. And those who have not heard will understand. Now we've got to be honest this morning. Selfish ambition is always going to look way, way more appealing than gospel ambition. The latest nice car or the Riverside penthouse apartment advertised in the back of the weekend supplements in the paper. Those things are always going to look more aspirational, aren't they, than taking the van to the marketplace in France. Until we can see or we can recover the joy of seeing people saved that Paul speaks about here. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. We say, well, what will they see? What is it that they're going to understand that they didn't understand before? And of course, Paul lays that out so superbly for us, doesn't he, in the whole of the book of Romans. What has Paul just been writing in the preceding chapters? What will they see? What will they understand? They will see a righteousness from God has been revealed, that they don't need to work their way back into God's good books to make up for the wrong that they've done. It's impossible for them to do that. But a righteousness, a right relationship with God has been revealed to them. They will see that whilst they were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for them. They will see that whilst the wages of sin is death, so the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. They will come to see there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, isn't that an ambition that's worth living for? It's worth living for. Isn't this something worth devoting ourselves to, giving ourselves to, that dead people might come to life, that lost people might be found, that sinners might be set free? That those who've never seen and never heard, never understood might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. This is a gospel ambition, isn't it? It's this kind of ambition I read about recently on a UFM application form. The guy was going to serve in Eurasia in student ministry, and he wrote this. He said, "The gospel is simply brilliant news. It must be shared. I'm willing to go. Plenty are willing to stay, so I must go. How can I not offer myself for overseas missionary service?" Notice he mentioned the word there, overseas. Overseas missionary service. I've got to be clear this morning. This gospel ambition that Paul writes about, it can be realized close to home. And actually, we want to say more than that, don't we? We want to say this kind of gospel ambition, it must be realized close to home. Praise God for the ways it's happening right here in your midst as a church family. Think of Rekha going to Durham, my home county, County Durham. Such gospel need in that place. We need to see this kind of gospel ambition realized close to home. Yet, friends, we've got to see, we've got to understand, we've got to acknowledge that this kind of gospel ambition is always a global ambition. This kind of ambition, it rejects a kind of little Britain approach to life where we put our blinkers on and all we think about and respond to is what's right in front of our eyes. Notice the quote here in Romans 15 and verse 21. You might see from the footnote, it's taken from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15. The servant song, it speaks of the suffering and glory of God's servants, the Lord Jesus. I wonder who is in mind as these words are written originally. Who is it who might see? Who is it who might come to understand? No need to turn there. You don't have to turn there. Listen in to these verses in their original context in Isaiah 52. I'll read from verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Here we go. "So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." See, those words are originally written. Who is in mind? The nations are in mind. As Paul writes his letter to the Romans, the nations, once again, are in mind. Paul's writing, in fact, this letter to the Romans because he wants them, at least in part writing for this reason, he wants them to adopt him as their mission partner. Chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. "Now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there." So can we see a gospel ambition is always global in scope, the whole world, always, always in view. So I wonder, friends, are there any among you who could make it your ambition to make the gospel known in the Republic of Ireland, in one of those towns with no evangelical church, in what we're told is the least reached English-speaking nation in the world, about 50 minutes away on a plane from Heathrow Airport? Or maybe you could make it your ambition to plant churches in those unengaged, unreached people groups of Indonesia where no one has yet gone. No one's gone with a plan to plant a church. For others of you, it means keeping going in what you're doing, continuing to live out this gospel ambition, joyfully sending and supporting those who are going to these kinds of places where the gospel has yet to go. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to see some gospel ambition. Second thing for us this morning is all about costly initiative. Costly initiative. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to take some costly initiative. William Carey famously wrote these words. He said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." I'm sure most of you have heard that phrase before. I mean, they fit, don't they, with the theme of gospel ambition that we've been thinking about. But like many stirring words and phrases, they can become utterly meaningless unless they translate into some kind of action. It's all very well having them on the fridge or on the inspirational calendar, but if nothing changes in our life, well, nothing's changed in anyone else's life. William Carey knew that very much himself, and he also wrote the following. He said, "We must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for the obtaining of those things we pray for. Were the children of light but as wise in their generation as the children of this world, they would stretch every nerve to gain so glorious a prize, nor ever imagine it was to be obtained in any other way." I guess he's using Old English there, isn't he? What's he saying? What's at the heart of what he's trying to say there? I think it's something like this. When it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to preaching Christ where he isn't known, Paul's saying, look, don't just have the ambition. Don't just pray about the ambition even. I mean, you must pray. Down in verse 30, it says you must struggle in prayer. He's saying, don't just have the ambition. Don't just pray about the ambition, but do something about the ambition. Take some initiative. Stretch every sinew in your body to see that ambition realized. Of course, it's what Paul did. Take a look at verse 22. This, i.e., this ambition to reach the unreached, this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. See, Paul's great ambition had caused him to make some plans, to take some decisions. He'd have loved to have gone to Rome earlier. You can read that in chapter 1 and verse 11 of the book of Romans. We read he longs to see them. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he's planned many times to be with them, but been prevented from doing so until now. We say, what has prevented him? What has stopped him in his tracks? Well, at least in large measure, surely, it's this great ambition. His desire to see the gospel preached where Christ isn't known. I mean, he could have gone to Rome earlier, perhaps. He could have preached the gospel in a place where the church was beginning to be established. It would have been a good thing to do. It would have been good and faithful ministry. He says back in chapter 1, verse 13, he would love to have seen a harvest among them. And yet his ambition hindered his going to them. His gospel ambition had driven him elsewhere. We see where, don't we, in chapter 15 and verse 19, halfway through that verse, "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Paul hadn't been to Rome yet because he'd been halfway around the Mediterranean, from Israel to modern-day Albania. His ambition, we see in verses 23 and 24, again, is making him go on the move. He wants to go to Spain, another place where the gospel has yet to go. And this initiative that Paul is taking, it is a costly, costly initiative. The journey he's planning here from where he writes, we think in Corinth, to Jerusalem, then on to Rome, finally to Spain. We're told it's a sea journey of at least 3,000 miles further if he tries to go by land. John Stott in his commentary says this about the planned journey. "When one reflects on the uncertainties and hazards of ancient travel, the almost nonchalant way in which Paul announces his intention to undertake these voyages is quite extraordinary." I.e., to fulfill his ambition, Paul needed to take costly initiative. There was a price to pay. There was a cost to be counted. There were decisions to be made. It's easy in one sense, isn't it, to get fired up and excited about the concept of world mission, to be inspired by the thought of seeing the unreached reached, of being overjoyed by seeing churches beginning in places where there's never been a church before. I mean, all of us want to see that, surely, don't we? Much harder to see the ambition realized. Friends, if we're to take the gospel where it's not gone before, we need to take some costly initiative. We need to make some plans. We need to take some decisions. We need to do some things at the expense of other good things. We need to do some things now, which means we'll perhaps do other things never. And all of that comes at a cost. We get a sense of that, of course, not only from Paul's own costly plans, but again from the context of the quotes here in chapter 15 and verse 21. We ask, how can the nations be sprinkled? How can those who've never been told see? How can those who've never heard understand? Answer, through the suffering of God's servants. through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. After that quote there from the end of Isaiah 52, we read on into these famous words in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, I hope this is the Saviour that we all follow this morning. There is no other Saviour out there. No other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Here is the Lord Jesus, who was willing to suffer and to die that our sin might be forgiven, who hung on a cross to take the punishment our sin deserved. If you trust in Jesus, this is the Saviour you follow this morning, a suffering servant. It means, friends, if we're to realize our gospel ambition, if we're to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, if we're going to make it our priority to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, there are some big decisions before us, aren't there? Decisions that affect the day-to-day, the small things and the big things. What might this costly initiative look like for you, together and individually? What will it look like for you as a church? Well, praise God, it looked like so many of the things you've been doing for so many years. It looks like the relentless year-on-year equipping of believers, loving one another, sharing your lives with one another, building one another up in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that you might be willing and gladly to send those from your congregation to places who've yet to hear, that you might be willing to say goodbye. I know that's what you want in this church. I know that's what you've been doing for many years. Will you keep on doing that good work? It's a painful work, isn't it, to send? What might it look like for you as a follower of Christ to realize your gospel ambition? Perhaps to be sent where Christ is not yet known, close to home or a long way from home. In UFM, we share a story from the 1930s about three guys called Fred. They had just this kind of gospel ambition. And they were prepared to take costly initiative that those who had not heard before might hear. This is what one of them wrote to a guy called Fred Wright as they were about to go to a tribe called the Kayapo, who had not heard the good news before. He wrote, "To whom it may concern, in the event of not turning up again, I wish that those things that belong to my brother, J.E. Wright, be returned to him. They consist of one revolver, one concertina, five medical books called, I think, Household Physician. Give the rest of my kit to those who may, God willing, continue the advance to the Kayapo." Signed 14th of May, 1935. Off they went. They never came back. They bore the greatest price that others might hear. Praise God, today there is a thriving church amongst the Kayapo people there in Brazil. But you know, friends, this kind of costly ambition, it's not just something for the mission biographies. It's not just something for a bygone era that's all very quaint and where, you know, the people went off to another country, they packed all their belongings in a coffin, and well, we all read their biographies today. It's not just something for another era. Now, this same gospel ambition and costly initiative is being taken by thousands of believers around the world today, many of yourselves included. What might it look like for you? Maybe for some of you here in London, a place where the nations come and go so often, for some of you it might mean giving up living the dream here in the UK. Maybe returning to your home country to serve where the church is weaker, where there are fewer Christians and smaller salaries, where your parents and your family just won't understand what on earth you're doing. Where you'll be back home but not feel at home anymore. For others of you, it'll mean perhaps going where you've never been. I'll give one example as I close this morning. One example of a family who over this last year have been going through this very, very exercise of taking costly initiative. Been sent to the Middle East from their church in Nottingham through UFM. This is what costly initiative has been looking like for them and continues to look like for them. Career potential in dentistry and engineering given over to the Lord. Not given up. They're going to use those skills in mission, but given over to the Lord. The prospect of a growing bank balance surrendered. All their stuff sold off, given away, or stuffed in a box and packed up in a loft. Realizing their gospel ambition already has meant goodbyes to friends, goodbyes to church, goodbyes for the kids with their grandmas and their grandpas. Some of you might know the pain of that. Costly initiative for them has meant trusting the Lord for their two small children, taking them out of an education system that in world terms is world class, and a health system that is known and on the whole works, into a country recovering from war where security is volatile and support structures are weak. Then, of course, there'll be the unseen sacrifices, the tears when separation from family and friends just feels a bit too much to bear, the frustrations of life in a new language, the daily, beneath the surface, cross-cultural stress of always, 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 even 20, 30, 40 years down the line, always being the foreigner in the place where they serve. Costly initiative for them means entering into battle, not knowing how long they might last on the field, making good gospel plans, not knowing if they'll come to fruition. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? We just don't know for sure. Friends, we can see, can't we, the call to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. It's not an easy call to answer, is it? It's not a light ambition to embrace in life. Yet, friends, do we believe it's worth it? It's worth it. A couple I've just been describing are now serving alongside another UFM missionary family. This is what the wife wrote at the end of the summer last year. She said, "I've been feeling discouraged, doubting, wanting to give up recently. Results are not exactly obvious to see. The summer has been long and hot. It often feels as though we take one step forward and then a fair few back." But then came these words just a few days later on another email. She said, "One of the women in the group may have crossed over from death to life. It has been wonderful to see her heart warmed towards Christ." And we can join them, can't we, in their tears and in the midst of their suffering as they count the cost, and we can say, "Praise God, it's worth it." Friends, the work of preaching the gospel where Christ is not known, it is not compulsory for everyone, but it is necessary, absolutely necessary for some. And gospel ambition and costly initiative, these are the things we need to pray we would see more of in all of our lives if the gospel is to be preached where Christ isn't known. So friends, who among you will make it your ambition to be sent where few have gone before? And who'll commit to go on leading and serving in churches like this, taking the costly initiative to send people and to support them in a manner worthy of the Lord that those who've never heard will see? And those who've never heard will understand. The harvest is still plentiful, and the workers are still few. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to pray thanking you for the power of your word. We pray it would do its work in our lives today. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would plant it deeply and use the things that have been spoken truthfully this morning to move us in different directions, to remind us of things perhaps we've neglected, and to spur us on to do the good things you ask us to do. We recognize a passage like this can leave us feeling totally overwhelmed, and Lord, we want to acknowledge that in our own strength it ought to, and it will do. But we praise you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am with you even to the very end of the age." We thank you that this great task of mission, of seeing disciples made amongst every people and tribe and tongue and nation, is ultimately your work, and that you are seeing to it that the gospel message is indeed preached in the power of the Spirit to all nations. Well, you promised that so clearly at the end of Luke's gospel. And so we thank you we have the privilege to serve you in this great task, not depending on our own efforts, not depending on our own strength, but in you and the power of the gospel. to save those who've yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you bless and help this church as it continues to be involved in mission close to home and further afield. Pray again for those students heading off for a new term in different places around the UK, that they would shine as lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who enter the workplace again later on today even, or tomorrow morning in the office. Lord, we pray that they would be known as your people and would be bold and take costly initiative to stand for you. And we pray that you would raise up workers from amongst this church family who are willing and glad to be sent to places where the gospel is yet to go, trusting that you will support and provide all that is needed for this great task. And we pray all of this so that your name might be glorified as the nations increasingly have a chance to hear the good news and respond in faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.